Let us pray. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers, and because in our weakness we can do nothing good without you, give us the help of your grace, that in keeping your commandments we may please you both in will and deed, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
An extremely nervous patient came to his dentist for root canal surgery. He was brought into the examining room and made uncomfortable in the reclining dental chair. The dentist then injected a numbing agent around the patient's tooth and left the room for a few minutes while the medication kicked in. When the dentist returned, the patient was standing next to a tray of dental equipment. "What are you doing by the surgical instruments?" the doctor asked, surprised. Focused on his task, the patient replied, "I'm taking the ones out that I don't like." When it comes to Holy Scripture, there are loads of people who like to pick and choose the parts that they can keep and throw away the parts that they don't like. The heart of the matter lies within the matter of the heart. This morning we press further into Jesus' wonderful Sermon on the Mount. He's been teaching about life in the kingdom of God. The kingdom is for those who have and who will make Jesus their king. In other words, it's for those who are poor in spirit. Jesus begins with the Beatitudes and depicts how contrary God's kingdom is with the way of the world, which seeks fulfillment in this current life. And then he declares his followers to be the salt and the light of the world. But what comes next is one of the biggest and the most profound statements in all of Holy Scripture. Jesus tells why he has come, stating, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." You see, Moses received the law of God on a mountain to give to God's people. But now on another mountain, one greater than Moses has come. That one pointed to all of Scripture. All of Scripture was about this one who was on this mountain. And on this mountain, Jesus claims that he is the fulfillment of everything. He's not come to put it away or to abolish it. He has not come to cut it up or to rip it apart. He has come to accomplish its purpose. Because, like everything, everything is about Jesus. Everything. He makes that known in this sermon just as he makes it known on the Emmaus Road after his resurrection. Yet imagine how shocking this news would have been to those who heard it, that everything was about Jesus. The Old Testament contains over 300 references to the Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What were the chances and the odds that one person could have fulfilled all of these prophecies? The mathematician Peter Stones gives us a clue on just what it would be to fulfill 8 of the 300. He comments, "We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power." That's a whole lot of zeros, guys. In order to help us comprehend this staggering probability, Stoner illustrates it by supposing that we take 10 silver dollars to the 17th power, that would cover the entire state of Texas. They would cover the state 2 feet deep. And if we were to mark one of these silver dollars and stir the entire mass thoroughly across the state and then blindfolded a man and told him that he can travel as far as he wants and then he must bend down, pick up a silver dollar, and that silver dollar would be the right one. And this is just with 8 of the 300 prophecies. This is a big deal. Jesus says that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. This imagery will come to us again in a couple of weeks on the Mount of Transfiguration. But in conjunction with what he said and revealed about himself in this passage, Jesus makes yet another shocking comment, stating, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. Them is fighting words, Jesus. What exactly is he getting at here? Precisely what has been made known in Scripture. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at what? The heart. Let us then dive into Jesus' teaching here about the heart of the matter, which is the matter of the heart. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, found on page 579. Because of Jesus, a new day has dawned. The one who was promised has now come. Not only has Jesus fulfilled the 300 messianic prophecies, he has also done the will of God perfectly. But what is the will of God for us human creatures? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. I recently spoke with a man who believed that he loved God perfectly, with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. This man truly, truly believed it. And I sat in disbelief and astonishment. Because the older that I get, the more I see and realize that without Jesus Christ and the ongoing power of the Holy Spirit, I haven't got a prayer at loving God and loving others. I haven't got a prayer. You know, there's a reason why we Anglicans have confession every single week. We confess that we have rebelled, which means that we have pursued and chased after false loves. In truth, we are all unfaithful lovers. But God keeps lavishing us with his unchanging, inexhaustible grace. He keeps pouring out upon us unfailing, amazing love. It is a relentless love that hunts us down, that chases after us and brings us back to him. God is a passionate lover, and he loves to hunt. And this is so beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament book of Hosea. See, Hosea was a prophet called by God to marry whom? An unfaithful woman. And Hosea would have to go hunt her down and to bring her back to himself. This is meant to reveal to us the covenant love the Lord has for his people. Don't you see this? This is his commitment to you and to me when we go after the idols of false lovers. And God's love changes us. It transforms us day by day, little by little. The Holy Spirit continues to shape and form us more like Christ Jesus, our Lord. Over time, we have more and more the mind of Christ. Over time, we have more and more the fruit of the Spirit. My point with all of this is that no one absolutely fulfills this law of love and the will of God except Jesus, the unique Son of God. Jesus loved God perfectly. He loved people perfectly. So we see and we know that God looks at matters of the heart. Whereas people tend to focus on the outside, God's looking deeper still. He's got a huge microscope looking at the motives of the heart. Well, how does this play out in our passage this morning? Well, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees had the external show of piety going on really, really well. The teachers of the law paraded around in flowing robes and received respectful greetings as they walked into the marketplaces. They loved the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at banquets, yet they shamelessly cheated widows out of their property and then pretended to be pious by making long prayers in public. For those of you who know me well, I hate long prayers, especially at meal times. But this was their righteousness. It was all on the outside. It was external. Jesus elsewhere calls out these guys as whitewashed tombs. Meaning that from the outside, they look beautifully sparkling and dazzling, but on the inside, there's nothing but a pile of bones. On the inside, there was death and decay and rot and filth. You see, the Lord desires for us to be vessels from which springs of living water pour forth. We were created to be lovers, lovers of God, lovers of people. And we fail at that again and again and again each and every day because of sin. Because we have a love issue. Because we have a heart issue. Or as C.S. Lewis once stated, because we are far too easily satisfied with these false loves. Our only hope is Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly fulfills what we cannot. Amen?
Amen.
We need Jesus' righteousness. And Jesus' disciples are those who have made him their king, who have realized their spiritual bankruptcy without him, who have tasted and experienced that they are poor in spirit and that they need a savior. In his classic, The Pilgrim Progress, John Bunyan writes about the interpreter's house, a place where the protagonist pilgrim stops on the way toward the glorious celestial city. And the parlor of the house was completely covered with dust. It would make some of us really, really uncomfortable. And when a man took a broom and started to sweep, he and others in the room began to choke from the great clouds of dust that were stirred up. The more vigorously he swept, the more suffocating the dust became. Then the interpreter ordered a maid to sprinkle the room with water, with which the dust was quickly washed away. And the interpreter explained to Pilgrim that the parlor represented the heart of an unsaved person. The dust was original sin. The man with the broom was the law, and the maid with the water was the gospel. The law stirs up sin, but the good news of Jesus washes it away. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way: it is Jesus himself that comes between the disciples and the law. Not the law which comes between Jesus and his disciples. And because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, he gets at the heart of the matter by addressing the matters of the heart. Love for God and love for people. We need Jesus' righteousness and not the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees. We don't need the external show. We need the internal wellspring of life. We need heart love. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were so into the external that they started adding additional rules upon the law. This was ridiculous. But we've never been really good at rule keeping. The only thing that we're really good at is rule breaking. Accepting that truth and embracing Jesus is what he opened his sermon with. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so because Jesus knows that we actually need him and him alone, he teaches with great authority and power about anger. What does he target? He targets the heart. He targets the heart. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. How many times did we see and witness stuff like this during our last election cycle? Jesus goes on to command his followers to the ministry of peacekeeping and reconciliation, which does what? It propels us back to the beginning of this sermon. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Again, God looks at the matters of the heart. But what of adultery? Jesus goes to the heart of the matter. It's not just the physical act, but it's what is in the head and the heart. Anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Play this out in our world today, where pornography runs amok, where sites like Ashley Madison are popping up and thriving, And where romance novels are there to tantalize people at the checkout line in the supermarkets. What of divorce? Once the Pharisees were attempting to trap Jesus, and so they asked him a question about divorce. What was Jesus' response? What did Moses say in the law? And they replied, oh, he allowed it. And Jesus responds. He gets to the heart of the matter again by addressing the matter of the heart. He says back to them, Moses wrote this commandment only as a concession to your hard hearts. What God has joined together, let no one tear asunder. So you see, Jesus is looking at the inside, guys. He's looking at their motives and their intentions. And that is why he states in our passage this morning, but I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. These guys totally miss the point of it all. And today I realize that some of you have been divorced for various reasons. This passage may make you feel uneasy and uncomfortable. But I want you to know that I love you, and that in Christ there is no condemnation. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter by addressing the matters of the heart. And these guys who are the ones that were teaching and instructing the people of God, these teachers of the law, these Pharisees, perceived marriage as a union that could easily be dissolved. Here's a written notice of divorce. So long. Farewell. Goodbye. Similar to our own culture today, no? But marriage is very big in God's eyes. The earthly union points beyond itself towards that mysterious union between Jesus and his church, which is you and me. Marriage is a very big, big covenant, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were treating it as something very, very little, something very, very small. So Jesus exposes that kind of heart attitude and lack of reverence for what God has joined together. I hope we can all get the big picture here in our passage. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had all this external stuff going on. It looked like they were legit. It looked like they were real. They appeared pious. They appeared reverent. But their hearts were far, far from the Lord. They missed the heart of the matter due to the matter of their hearts. And this is why Jesus says, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Good morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hear this another way. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. I'll say that again. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. We will never, ever, ever stop needing Jesus. We need him every second of every day. We need him at the moment of death. And we need him in the life to come. Always and forever, we will need him. So reality check this morning. Where are you on the heart of the matter concerning Jesus? Is he your king? Are you truly his disciple? Do you realize your deep need for him always and forever? That without him you're spiritually bankrupt. His table is set before you. His life he poured out for you and me and for the world upon the hardwood of the cross. And he continually gives us grace and love and everlasting life. Will you realize your own poverty and be filled by the riches of his inexhaustible love and his sweet, amazing grace? Will you get to the heart of the matter and let Jesus transform you, addressing the matter of your heart? Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can bring order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.